This morning, I want to share with you a few moments from another of my All You Ever Needed to Know series. Most of you know, a couple weeks ago, I went down to my mom's and celebrate her 85th birthday. And this is a sermon that I prepared in doing that, and I wanted to share it with you today as well. I think it applies to all of us. We have all had mothers or a father or an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent who probably has taught us much more than we ever realize, and in those simple ways. You know the idea behind what the sermon series that I've done over the years comes from the book by Robert Fulghum, Everything I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And Fulghum tells us in that book that he learned the most important things, the most crucial things in his life were not learned in the graduate school, in getting his doctorate and master's degree and those kind of things, but in the simple places, in the sand pile of kindergarten and in Sunday school. And he says that these are the things he learned. Share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some, think some, draw and paint. Sing and dance and play and work some every day. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic and hold hands. Stick together. Wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up. Nobody really knows how or why. And we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice, even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die, and so do we. Then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything I ever needed to know, I learned not while I was in seminary, not in pastoring, not in holding several different jobs in my lifetime, but everything I ever really needed to know, I learned from my mama. First thing that I learned from my mom is that sometimes we have to take the initiative. When I was, I don't know how, 3, 4, 5 years old, I mean, I can't remember exactly, but one of the early memories in my life was one day that my mom and I had been out to the garden, and she had pulled me in a wagon or something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but we were coming back into the house, and the old screen door on the back porch there where you went into the kitchen, it needed replacing, to say the least. But I can remember there was a gap in there underneath the door, about yay big. Well, when we opened the door to go in the house there, stretched right across the doorway there was a black, long, scaly friend. There was a black snake laying stretched out right across there. Now, snakes around our house wasn't anything unusual. We had a pond right behind our house, and there was water moccasins and stuff out there all the time, and we had chickens there at the house, and so there were black snakes and chicken snakes around constantly. But it does give you a little fright when you're about to take a step, and there's one about 6 inches right there in front of you that you're about to step on. Well, of course, we backed up. Now, my mama, she wasn't too afraid of things. You know, she grew up on the farm and lived in the country her whole life. But she didn't care about getting too close to these things. She actually got bit by cottonmouth when she was a teenager and ended up having to stay in the hospital for several days over that many years earlier. But we went back up. We didn't bother the snake, and the snake saw us, and he wanted to get in a different direction too, but he couldn't come outside because we were blocking the direction outside. So he went in behind the cabinet there, right next to the door. We went around to the front door and came in the house, and looking into the kitchen, you were standing in the dining room. And I can remember that dining room table there, and I remember us getting up on top of the dining room table. That's where we were at. And we were looking in there at the snake, and Mama was looking at him. And the snake had stuck his head out from behind the cabinets, and you could see him, about that much of him stuck out behind there. And, oh, it's probably 20 or more feet away. Well, Mama doesn't know what to do. Now, you got to remember, this is 1961, 62. You know, cell phone was about as heard of then is, you know, the trip to Jupiter or something like that. Nothing, no way to get up with my daddy. There was no telling where he might have been working at and or when he might get home. So Mama decides that something has to be done. So she reaches up over from the table to where the .22 rifle was kept. She picks up the rifle hanging up over that door. She sneaks in there to the edge of the kitchen where the cartridges are, and she reaches around and kind of gets to them. She gets the cartridges, and this is an old single-shot .22 rifle. And she gets back up on the table, and of course I'm there on the table, you know, safe. You know, snake can't get up on the table, you know, of course. But I'm safe there. The snake still got his old head stuck out there, and my mama takes aim at that snake and she shoots. Snake jumps back. We can't see him. He doesn't come out. Well, it so happens after an hour or so of us sitting on the table, my mama noticed that in the property next to us, the guy that owned and farmed that land, he was a dairy farmer. He was down there checking on some of his crops or his hay or something down there. She saw him go down and heard him go down on his truck or on his tractor or something. She went out, yelled at him, you know, half a mile across the field over there, and got his attention. He came over. He got the hoe and went over there and opened up the cabinet and pulled out the cabinets and got the hoe back in there. Brought the snake out, and guess what? She had shot that snake right between the eyes, just as pretty as you please. That old house down there, nobody's living in it now, but if there's still a 22 piece of lead from a 22 cartridge in the door frame of that old house. My mama didn't wait for somebody else to come along and take care of that problem. She decided that if anything was going to be done, and what needed to be done had to be done, and so she took the initiative. I learned from my mama that you don't just sit around and wait on somebody else to do what needs to be done. The Bible puts it another way in the second chapter of James, the 20th verse. James says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead." James is telling his readers there that it's foolish to say that all you need is faith and that works don't come in there anywhere. Now, I'm not here telling you today, don't go away and say the preacher said you work your way to heaven, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that works are part of what we need to be doing. If you have faith, it will be evidenced by your works. Our works are what prove to the world that we live in, the unbelievers, the non-believers, those that don't know, our works are what prove to them that we do have faith. You will never do enough to earn your way to heaven. Anybody ever heard me say that before? Yes, you have. Just go ahead and shake your head. If you've been here more than once, you've heard me say it. You will not ever be able to work your way to heaven. You can't do enough, you can't spend enough, you can't give enough. It's God's free, unmerited gift of grace that enables you to go to heaven. But works is the proof to the world that you have faith. You know, if you have all the faith in the world, you know, you can sit right here in church and say, "I have faith, I have faith, I have faith." But if you go out here in the world and you don't have any evidence of it, how does anybody know that you have that faith? And our primary purpose as people called by God, saved by Christ, our primary purpose in Him doing that is so that we will tell others and so that others will come to know that saving grace as well. I used to have this old pickup truck that I ran. I must, in a 4 or 5 year period of time that I drove that old pickup truck, I must have ran out of gas in that thing a dozen times, literally a dozen times. I'd drive it when I was at work on the lumber yard. It was about a half a mile from where I would load trucks and graded lumber back to the office where I would make out tickets. I'd run out driving back and forth from the office to the lumber yard. They used to give me a hard time about it. I used to know everybody in the 10-mile stretch from where I lived and where I went to work, because I had to go to half of them's house and ask for gas in the morning as I was going to work at some point in time. Because that truck, when it said E, it really meant E. Now, I can promise you there was no reserve or anything. But the thing about it was, is that when I was telling somebody about this truck and about running out of gas and all, and they said, this is another Christian person, And I said, you know, I ran out of gas, and I went down to this house and asked this person if they had any gas, and I paid them for their lawnmower gas, you know, and all that stuff. And they said, well, brother, you know what? If I'd have run out of gas on the side of the road there, I'm just going to sit there and wait for God to send me somebody. And I said, well, I don't know about you, but that's not quite the way I understand it. I understand it that God's going to provide me with what I need, but that I need to do everything I can. I need to take some initiative, and I need to do everything that I can on my part to make it happen. I learned from my mama that you have to take the initiative sometimes. Folks, we can't just sit on our hands here in the church while there are people in need, while people are hurting, while people are hungry, while people need clothing and houses. We can't just sit here and say, I got faith, brother. Just have faith, brother. It'll come to you. We can't just wait for someone else to do it. We can't wait for God to write in the sky for us, I want you to do this. We need to take some initiative, and God will reveal His plan to us as we work towards it. God has blessed us. He's blessed us for a reason. And yes, that reason is so that you and me might be a blessing to others. I learned from my mama that sometimes we just have to take the initiative. The second thing I learned from my mom is that life is not always fair. Life is not always fair. Some of you know this story. I've told it to some of you before. My mama is very faithful in sending birthday cards. And, you know, you can count on it the day before your birthday, unless it's on a Sunday and the mail doesn't run, and it'll be there probably 2 days before then or something. Or if it's Monday, the day before, you know, and Sunday the mail runs. But the day before your birthday, you're going to get a birthday card from my mama. And there's going to be a little something inside it too. You know, a little check, you know, a little folding money that you can put in your pocket and go do something with. I like seeing those kind of cards come. I don't know about you, but it excites me to have one come. Well, my birthday's in August, middle of August, and it's always that time of year when tax notices come out, you know, about the 1st of August, or generally so, in the home county where I grew up at. Well, in my birthday card every year when I get my little money, my little birthday gift, my mom always sends me something a little extra. She sends me my tax notice so that I can pay my taxes. Now, Renee don't get a bill with her birthday card. Or Matthew or Carrie or Kelly, I've never seen them get a bill with their birthday card. Why do I? Life just is not fair, is it? Folks, it's pretty plain and simple that even though we may be Christians, good things don't always come to us. Matthew puts it in chapter 5, verse 45. He puts it this way, pretty plain. I'm going to read 44 and 45. He says, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. As Christians, we are not immune to the difficulties of this world. Now, we can take a poll right here. There's not one of you in here, I don't think, would say that you, since becoming a Christian, that you've never experienced a problem, a trouble, or a trial. Sometimes it seems when you become a Christian that more of them come to you than ever before. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Sometimes it just happens that way. We live in a fallen world, and we cannot be assured just because we come to Christ that we have nothing to ever worry about in the sense of our physical health or our financial situation or troubles in our life. When Jesus was talking to His disciples, He said to them, take up your cross and follow Me. Now we know what that cross was. It wasn't a pretty shiny brass piece of metal up there, standing up there looking really nice and decorative and attractive. But it was a piece of wood, hewn out rough wood. And it probably had been used before and probably had blood stains on it from other criminals, from other people who were charged with rebelling against the government, whose hands and whose feet had been nailed to it and who had been brutalized on it. That old cross was an ugly thing. It was a despicable thing. And Jesus tells us to take it up and follow Him. Who in their right mind is going to do something like that? But you know what, folks? Life is not always fair. And we do need to follow Jesus. As He has told us in the Scripture, it's not going to always be good. But I'm going to be there till the very end with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. The very men who walked with Jesus and who were closest to Him, according to legend, each one of them died a martyr's death. Each one of them, except for maybe John the Apostle, who suffered exile, being alone and on a desolate island. Take up your cross and follow Me is what Jesus said. I learned from my mom that life is not always fair. The third thing I learned from my mama is that we take care of each other. Again, when I was little, very young, one of the things that I remember about my childhood, I've been scarred for life because of it, I'm sure, is that my mama was always one that took people to the doctor and cared for them in one way or another. She's always done that, still does that. There was this one particular elderly couple. The man's name was Jim Key. You ever heard anybody named Jim Key? That was his name. I can remember it just as plain as day. It seemed like it was yesterday. Jim Key Dunlap was his name. He and his wife, Miss Minnie Mae Dunlap. My mom would carry them to the doctor on a regular basis. And being 3 or 4 years old, I went with my mama wherever she went. You know, back in those days, there was nobody to babysit me or anything like that. That was unheard of. But I went with her. And I despised going with her to take Mr. Jim Key and Miss Minnie Mae to the doctor. You see, I didn't mind going so bad when other people, we would take Grandma or Grandpa or one of our aunts or uncles or something like that, because we'd always drive our car. But Mr. Jim Key had an old, old Plymouth. I think it was a 38 or a 39 Plymouth. It was so old, we said that it came across on the Mayflower. That's what we called it, that it was a Plymouth, and we said it came across on the Mayflower. And that used to be funny back then, but I just remember it now. It was terrible, and it seemed like every time we ever went anywhere in that old car, that it broke down. I remember several times. A fan belt broke one time, left us stranded on the road. Radiator hose went out one time, left us stranded on the road. I despised going to take Mr. Jim Key and Miss Minnie Mae to the doctor. But I learned from my mama that we take care of each other and things like that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 38 and 39, Jesus tells us, this is the first and great commandment He just read and told them about, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then He says, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mama has always taken care of people. She's taken care of her parents and aunts and uncles and neighbors and friends, and she's taken care of me. She's taken care of my family even to this day. Jesus truly wants us to love and take care of each other. I remember when I was called and feeling the call to be a preacher, and I remember one of the things that just scared me to death was to think about getting up week after week and preaching. What in the world could I possibly say Sunday after Sunday to the same group of people? I mean, you know, in 2 or 3 weeks I'd have to be just repeating myself, and I realized that every preacher repeats himself, finally, that, you know, that the good news is the good news, and it don't hurt us to have it repeated to us from time to time. But I just couldn't imagine preaching week in and week out. But the one thing I finally said, okay, Lord, I don't know, I can't do this. I just don't know if I can do this preaching thing. I said, but you know what? I know how to take care of people. I know how to love people. And I know how to be there for them if they need me. I've seen that done all my life. I said, okay, Lord, if I would just love people enough, if I will love them and take care of them enough, maybe they'll overlook the fact that I couldn't preach my way out of a wet paper bag. So far, it's worked pretty good. Now, hopefully, I'm a little better after about 1,600 or so sermons in the last 14 years. Hopefully, I'm a little better at that preaching thing, but still, the thing that I go back to and I know that I can do is I can take care of people. I know what taking care of people is all about. Neighbors, friends, church folks. Because I've seen it lived out in my mama's life every day. The final thing that I learned from my mama is I learned what it means to really love. When I was in high school, I know this to be quite a shock to you, but I could be kind of smart mouth when I was in high school, you know, about 16, 17 years old. Y'all can't imagine that, can you? That I could be a little sarcastic or anything like that. Well, my smart mouth and my sarcasm when I was a senior in high school resulted in about 6 trips to the principal's office in the first 4 weeks of school. And on that 6th trip, I got a little vacation handed to me. It was an unannounced vacation, wasn't on the school calendar, but I got expelled from school for 3 days. I knew that I had really made a big mistake when that principal told me that he had seen enough of me so far that year and that I was going to take a few days off. I knew that I had to go home and I had to face the music there. Well, I went home and I was driving a school bus at that time. That was back in the day when the students could drive the school buses. And as I pulled my school bus up and I got out of it, there was a substitute that was there with me and he drove off with it and left, you know. And my mom says, "Where's your bus going?" Well, I had to tell her why my bus was being driven off by somebody else. It wasn't a very pleasant moment. But it was even worse when my daddy got home, as you can imagine. But I learned a few days later when I had to go back to school. And before I could go back to school, my mama had to go with me, or one of my parents had to go with me to school to go with me to the principal to be readmitted. And it sure wasn't going to be my daddy. So my mama went. And I won't ever forget the tears in her eyes as we went into that principal's office. And I know she could have absolutely choked me to death with her bare hands at that moment. But I also know that she did what she had to do, what was best for me, because she loved me. Love is an easy thing to feel, but it's a difficult thing to maintain at those times when people aren't being very lovable. You know, I can say I love ice cream. It's a good thing. I love to play golf. I love my children. I love my wife. I feel love for those things and for those people. But feeling love is not truly loving, because if loving is only something you feel, then as easily as you feel it today, you cannot feel it tomorrow. You know, I can love ice cream till I step on the scales and I don't care about it that much anymore then for a while. I can say I love to play golf until I hit my next bad shot, which is probably my next shot, but it's not near as lovable at that point. I can say I love my children until they do something as stupid as I did, and I'd like to wring their necks. I can say I love my wife until she does something. Well, I always love my wife. She never does anything wrong. Renee? She's gone out to get food ready, so I missed her on that. But Jesus tells us in John 15, 12 and 13, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Really loving means making a decision to love and to carrying through and continuing that love even when you don't feel it. Really loving is loving unconditionally. It means loving in the midst of the good as well as the bad. When I got expelled, I know my mom didn't feel a whole lot of love for me. Even though I was an idiot, and sometimes still am, she still loved me. That's the kind of love that God has that for you and for me. It's a love that He has chosen to give us even when we live in rebellion towards Him and towards His Son Jesus. It's the kind of love that He had when He sent Christ to this earth in the form of a human being so that He could experience all that we've experienced, so that He could suffer and die, so that we might be forgiven of our sins. To love means doing the difficult things, the things you sometimes don't enjoy. From my mama that day, and from my Lord, I learned what it really means to love. Sometimes we just have to take the initiative, folks. Sometimes we have to just suck it up and realize that life is not always fair. We always have to have at the forefront of our thoughts the idea that we should take care of one another. And we always need to keep in mind that really loving means loving unconditionally, just as Christ has loved us. In this very church right here, there has been generations of examples set for us. In your own homes and lives, hopefully those examples have been set for you and you have continued them. Everything we need to know, folks, we can learn from each other and from our Lord. May you have a blessed day, and may God richly bless every part of your life. Learn from Him. Learn from each other. And grow in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, for the many lives that have influenced each one of us. We thank You, Father, for Your wonderful grace and for Jesus, who makes it possible that we can come into a close and personal relationship with You. As we gather today and go before each other in this time of fellowship, may we remember those roots. May we remember those things that we've learned. May we remember what You have done for us. Lord, bless this day. Bless all that we are, that we might glorify You. In Jesus we pray. Amen.